Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on May 17, 2015, and is entitled Hometown Missionary.
Well, friends, I'm going to welcome you to get our Bibles in hand and get into the Word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many have their Bibles? Raise your Bibles up. How many have brought a Bible with them today? Just raise them up. Raise them up. Come on. Bible attendance is increasing. Hey, very good. Very good. Go ahead and if you have your bulletin, that would be very good to have as well. Back of the bulletin is today's message. Hometown Missionary. This is our Mission Sunday. I'm going to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And Lord, I just want to pause and pray for all of us. For this message, may somebody find salvation in Jesus outside of the church through this message today. Lord, for that somebody, that face we don't know, the name we don't know, but you know, Lord, and you will use this message in us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Romans chapter 10, hometown missionary. Friend, I really want to start off by just describing how I just felt the need to share this. It goes back to my days in Banning. I was driving around town in a 82 Mazda pickup truck. How many know, when we talk pickup truck, it's more like a little tin can with four wheels. And it's a B2000. It was a two-seater, a manual transmission. And it had a plastic ottoman right in the middle. And so when I would take my smaller children, I put a pillow there and just kind of pile three sometimes in there and take them to school. Totally illegal, but you know, hey, Banning, you know what? Hello. But I remember one day, because the truck did not have air conditioning, you'd always have the windows rolled down. And one day a bee flies into the cab, and now it's right there blocking my visual. And I'm swinging for it to try to get out. I'm trying to save the ecology and try to spare that little bug's life and try. But in the meantime, in my distraction, I started going right for a parked car. I was going to hit that parked car, whip that wheel, barely missed the parked car, pulled over. I was kind of panting, saying, wow. And I realized I was distracted over this bee and should have maintained my real priority, which was to drive the vehicle. Isn't that true? And I say that to you and me. Sometimes, even as a church, and that's why this message is coming to us today, we do everything so well here at Hope Chapel. Just phenomenal worship, great Bible studies, making disciples, excellent, wonderful things that are happening, caring for each other, just spectacular. But in so doing, we forget our real purpose as a church in the direction, and that is to win the lost for Jesus. And I say that because I feel that Lord's wanting to fan that flame in us. Sometimes it can just be seen over the many, many months. Sometimes even in our prophecy, much of what God has been leading us to say or to do has been pretty much self-contained, dealing with emotional issues, relational skills, things that we need to become quality individuals in our society. We're glad about that. God's interested in that. Those are all good. But then we forget, like that bumblebee, as we take care of the things in-house, the real purpose we should be doing is driving our lives for the purpose of really reaching people for Jesus. That's the purpose for today's message. Lord, fan an awareness once again. Are there people not going to make it to heaven? And do we even care? So the Lord needs to help us, and it's in Romans chapter 10. I like the book of Romans. You know, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are really dealing with the work and the words of Jesus. But then you have great epistles like Romans, and it starts to deal with the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and really just a systematic, practical approach of living this life out, this free gift we have justified freely in our faith in Jesus on the cross. Now let's go live it out. Man, you got this great book called the Book of Romans. It's a wonderful book. And Romans was really directed to the church at Rome. And Paul the Apostle's writing to the church at Rome. He did not found the church. That church was established years ago before this writing. Rome, the city itself, began in 753 BC. It was the big-time city of the day. But the Christians started gathering there, and they came to Rome from Asia and Macedonia and Greece. And then those Christians gathered in this big city of Rome. And then they started telling others about Jesus, and so the church just swelled and was amazing. Matter of fact, if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul's writing says, man, your faith is known throughout the whole world. So this church was well known. It's an amazing thing. And Paul's writing this church, and he's talking to them about some great things about faith in Jesus. And then he comes to this point in chapter 10 that he starts to say, but I have a hurt in my heart, basically, because my countrymen are lost. They're not saved. So as we take a look here at verse 1 through verse 15 of Romans 10, there are some points we're going to just enjoy and see what the Lord would say to us and even expound on that even next week. But let's look at verse 1. Brethren, so he's talking to Christians. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be what? Saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? That's what Paul's wanting. I'm wanting my countrymen to believe and confess that. I want them to be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Let's take a look at number one, our first point, heart's desire for lost people, relatives and friends to be saved, verse one. And when we talk lost people, friends, those are people who are separated from Christ. Separated from Christ. You know some, I do too. Sometimes we have to even remember what they look like. And those are people that say, oh, yeah, I believe in God, but there is no indication that they are even walking or talking or doing anything with God. They're pretty much on their own and have nothing that's established happening with the Lord. They're lost. Let's take a look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, it's interesting here. We know eventually Paul says, I have this comfort in Romans 11, 23 to 27. They're going to be grafted in one day. One day they're going to be grafted in. They're gone. They're lost. You say, did God kick them out? No. Israel just refused Jesus as their Messiah. That's it. He's not it. There are some great messianic gatherings in Israel, but if you go there, you're going to realize it's a very religious society, but they're lost. They don't have Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So if they need saving, what do they need saving from? That's a great question because we need to remind ourselves. Like, well, I think they're going to be okay. Everybody's going to kind of like make it. All you have to do to get to heaven is just die. Oh, that's not scriptural. Let's take a look. You may want to write it down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Just take a look at the severity of what it is for those without Christ. Something called eternal destruction. Now, that's important because I do have people to say, is there any place in the Bible that says that there's like fire, eternal damnation, anything? Well, here's just one of many, but let's look here. In verse 8, we'll start, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished, now that's a tough word in itself, with everlasting destruction. That's a long time. It's not life. The word life is not listed there. The word is destruction, everlasting destruction, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day, capital D, there will be a day, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So we take a look here for a moment. That's important to recognize. Friends, you and I know this. For some people on our planet, earth is going to be their only heaven, whether they live 65 years or 105 years. They miss heaven. This is going to be their only pleasure ride. For some who believe, life is a rock. It's challenging. I don't know how people make it without heaven in their heart and Jesus there. But this will be the only hell some people will ever face. So cheer up. That's our great comfort. He's coming for you. When we're taking a look here, you can see why Paul's heart's desire is for his countrymen that they would be saved. And it's very hard. Family members are very hard to witness to. Friends are very hard to witness to. Sometimes we don't want to jeopardize those relationships. We hope to be invited to the relative's party next Christmas. We get Jesus going on. Sometimes they kind of get a little hostile. It happened to Jesus himself, Mark 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. He goes to his own hometown, to Nazareth. He's speaking great things. And they said, who does this dude think he is? We know him. Here's his sisters. There's his mother, brothers. And they were offended. You read Mark 6. They were offended at Jesus. And it says he could do no mighty miracles because of their unbelief, except heal a few sick folk. We'd love to have a little bit more than healing of a few sick folk here at Hope Chapel. Do I get a witness? I believe Jesus is the healer. Sometimes people get offended even with that statement. So when we take a look here, we're seeing it's tough to witness to your relatives. I had a great occasion a few years back, shared with my godmother, raised Catholic, shared with my godmother, said, would you like to go to hell? Oh, yes. Do you know how? She said, no. I said, can I tell you? Oh, yes. Oh, and she calls me sweetie. Dad. And so I shared with her very clear, does that make sense to you? And she says, it does. Would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? She said, no. And then she said, I've got my patron saints, and she cited them. So when we take a look at this, heart's desire, and sometimes dealing with the relatives, it's very, very difficult. Why was it so difficult? Number two, we got to pray to God for lost people to be saved. Looking at verse 1 again, brethren, my heart's desire. It's one thing to have a desire, but does it go anywhere? Do you have a desire for anyone in your life that you know is going to miss heaven? Do you have a desire? Is there a heart's desire? Or are we just trying to have a good social environment and have all of our family acceptable in certain segments of society? So Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God. What was he praying? Man, that my countrymen would be saved. I mean, prayer is not really all that. It's a hard piece of work to do. You know somebody's serious about somebody getting saved when you pray for somebody to be saved. 2 weeks ago, it's like, Lord, teach us to pray. Remember we were talking about that? Intercede. Prayer is so important. Why? Friends, why can they not see it? Because there are things over your family unit. There is a war in heaven over people not getting saved. True. One example you could just cite, Daniel 10:13. In Daniel 10:13, Daniel's seeking God for answers for the reestablishment of Israel because they were decimated. So he's fasting and praying. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, an angel shows up and said, "Oh, Daniel, you are highly loved. Cheer up. 21 days ago when you started your prayer, I came with the answer, but I was opposed by the prince of Persia in the heavens until Michael came." Read about it. "And we did battle, and now I'm here with the answer." Wow. Could that be? Is there a reason why people in your place of employment, your home, just have a hard time? Yeah, what should we pray? Well, I think we should pray, number one, God, open their eyes to understand. Open their eyes, oh Lord, they don't see. When you take a look at Paul's desire, he started off in chapter 9 of Romans. You look at chapter 9, look at verse 2, 9:2. Can you see it there? Can you see it there? He says that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now you have relatives that are flesh and blood, and you have a faith family that are spiritual. He said, my flesh and blood, I grieve and my sorrow. I want God to take me to hell for them to all be saved. That's what he's asking. I would prefer going to hell. Ah, that's a desire. I'll sacrifice all eternity. Oh God, save my relatives. That's a desire. And that's a guy that knows there is something beyond the veil of death. And he's trying to get them all saved. Now he's praying about it. We need to pray. Open their eyes. I like Luke 10:23. Jesus told the disciples, man, you're blessed because your eyes see. Your eyes see, but they don't see. But your eyes see. Blessed are your ears. Hey, you're hearing things they don't understand. Second thing we ought to pray, Lord, would you change their heart? There's times we're praying here in the chapel, oh Lord, give downtown Huntington Beach repentance. What a gift that is. Lord, I'm feeling sorrowful for the way I've treated everybody I know. I repent. How can I get things right? Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Because sometimes people think, well, God hates people. Ezekiel 33:11 says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. It says, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33:11. Why should you die, O house of Harmon? Turn. Why should you die, O house of Smith, Jones? Why should you die? Turn. So it's important we pray. But if we don't have a desire, we won't be praying. It is interesting in our conversations, it's pretty much, well, how's meeting the bills and where can we go ahead and take care of certain things and how are the kids doing? Are they accomplishing all that they can this end of the school year? Something starts stirring in our hearts, Lord. It has to be by your Spirit or it's not going to happen. Letter A, lost people may have zeal for God, but without knowledge. It's true. Look at what he's saying, verse 2. I'm back there at Romans 10, looking there at verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And there are people that'll actually say, that, well, if we just are serious about our beliefs in religion, we're all going to the same destination, are we? No. I wish that were so. If that's true, Jesus would not have had to die. So when we look here and we recognize, it'd be like as if a pilot, we're all in a plane, the pilot gets radio contact from the control tower. Mr. Pilot, you are 5 degrees off course on your landing, correct, and you can land. Oh, no. Oh, no. 5%'s no big deal. I'm coming on in. It makes a big deal. It's a big deal. Jesus is that land. We don't share that. We're actually feeding people in their confusion. They have a zeal for God. I've seen zeal. There's people that say, well, let's just let the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and the metaphysics, let's just let them all come on in. Really? You want zeal? Have you seen pictures of a Hindu pouring gasoline on themselves and lighting themselves up? That's zeal. Oh, man. You want zeal? They go for it. I don't have that. How about Buddhists? Man, I know people, they go to the temple in L.A. every day. Every day. That's zeal. How about certain groups with zeal flying those planes into those towers in 9/11? That's zeal. So if zeal's it, Paul's saying, I know they've got a zeal, but it's not with knowledge. They don't have the knowledge. You and I do. You and I do. And we let people let themselves just get carried away at times in excitement. Pray for them. It really causes our hearts to long for people. Isn't it true? That's the beauty of mini church. When you pray with others, your heart gravitates toward one another. It's so wonderful. When Jesus talked to the religious leaders, he knew what he was dealing with. It's been going on, but he said in John chapter 9, verse 40 and 41, they came back to Jesus and they said, hey, are you calling us blind? He said, well, if you declare yourself blind, you would have been able to see. But since you say you see, your sins are still with you. Your sins are still with you. It's a sin issue. Some people don't even think they have sin in their lives. And you see why, Lord, open their eyes. They need a Savior. Letter B, lost people are blind to spiritual things. Look at verse 3 of John 10. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, why is it that they're blind? They are going at it with fervor. How is it that people are out there getting so busy? Because people are blind. They cannot see. That's why we pray. Well, where does that say that in the Bible? Well, let's go there. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Are you there? Good. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, little g, of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So, friends, why do people not see? Because works of darkness are making sure they don't see. And it's not really whether you say things right or not. They know very clearly that you are one who follows the Lord. So it's important. The gospel is very rational. It's so easy to get saved. Little children enter into it. I find it's amazing that it seems like intellectual people find the gospel irrational. They become irrational when you start talking about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. Have you found that to be so? We have such smart people in our Southern California, intellectual people in every other field. They're rational. They're smart. They talk great things. They know so many good things. When you talk spiritual things with them, they become irrational. They cannot. I mean, isn't that amazing? It's when you start talking about how Jesus has come to give you a much better life, to die for your sins, and they say, what? I mean, isn't it irrational when a person comes along and says, listen, I don't want my sins forgiven, and I'd love to go to hell. I mean, that's irrational. Isn't that true? Listen, they'll come along. They're literally saying, just, you know, I love my misery. I'm okay with being frustrated. I'm comfortable with being a bitter person. Everybody's into bondage of drugs or pornography. I mean, it's just, hey, I'm one among many. I love to just keep my booze flowing, and you keep your heaven, and you don't bother me with that. When I die, man, we're just going to have one big party in hell. Why do you trouble? I mean, that is irrational. And these are smart people. Smart people. But they're irrational when it comes to spiritual things. Now you understand why we pray. And we look for people with a burning heart to get the gospel to our society. Ah, they're out there. They're not here. They would never think making church part of their life. But they're out there. And number three, missionaries sent for lost people to be saved. You take a look at that, and the amazing element of what's happening there, talking about that Christ is the end, verse 4 of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. What do they need to believe? Look at verse 9. What a great verse, 9 and 10, to share with friends, saying, how can I get going then with this relationship? Bring them to an invitation. Invitation, which just, would you like to receive the Lord or at least accompany me to a church gathering? Look at verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, it's a heart-mouth combination. There are some people, they've got it in their heart, but they don't have the strength to move it out of their mouth. Nobody knows they're saved. There are some that just main lip service, but man, the Lord knows our heart. That's very clear in Scripture, Jeremiah 17:10. I mean, it's very clear. But verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So, there are people that are looking at you. You know that. They are glad you're a Christian. They don't know how to come to the conversation with you. They do not know. They'll see you pray over your afternoon meal in the public arena, be it at work, maybe at lunch this afternoon. And they'll look and say, oh, there's probably Christians. And they think these thoughts. It's interesting. If you've ever, when you see a Christian, what do you think? Usually they'll say this. I wonder if they get angry at home. It's an amazing. I wonder if they cuss. I hear Christians carry a Bible. I wonder if they have a Bible with them. I've never had anybody pray for me. I wonder if they would mind if I asked them to just pray with me about something. And they're afraid. They'll even say, I wonder if church is important to them. Is church important to them? Because not to me. Why is church important? These are questions people observe missionaries that are sent in our hometown. So God sends you among people. Nobody in your life is an accident. And we're going to enjoy and just take a look at letter A, B, and C, but let's find lost people. Build authentic relationships with people. You've got some that are going on right now. You have relatives? You have friends? Has the thought of sharing Jesus even come up? And Lord, stir a desire for the lost people. Would it cost your friendship? You don't know till you try. They'll come back. When I was 19, shared Jesus with all my party buddies. When I was done sharing about giving my life to the Lord, they all left that party. It was the shortest party ever thrown in my apartment. So 32 of them left. I don't know why. I didn't ask them to go. No one got saved. I asked them to get saved. I didn't really know about it. I wanted them to get saved. So there were some lonely weekends when I was no longer being called, when the stash was around. But I loved the Lord and I felt free. Oh. Eventually they started coming back. Asked me about Jesus. One dude, call him Hodge, after he got beat up for his plantation of marijuana in Hawaii, came back and realized maybe I need the Lord. Got saved in my printing parking lot. It was pretty cool. They start coming back. Some I've led to the Lord, and others are dead. I've done their funerals. Friends, you being sent to people, find those lost people. Be, tell lost people, what has Jesus done? Have you told anybody lately what Jesus has done? Or is your life on life supports? Because if Sunday morning sermons are your only spiritual intake, you're on life support. And it's very hard for any preacher to resurrect people on life support. Got to have time with God during the week. Share what Jesus has done. Usually what ends up happening is we go from one trial to the next trial to the next trial. And God delivers us from them all. Glory to God. But may the Spirit of the Lord start to prophesy through us to be bold, to not fear. You are the answer to society. How will they hear unless a preacher goes? How will they ever believe and then confess? You are the plan A God has. There is no plan B. He's not going to send an angel to go wow your friends. You're it. And letter C, bring lost people. Bring them to a church gathering. If you're uncomfortable sharing what Jesus has done, we'll make sure we can share a simple invitation to receive the Lord. Well, while we just close our Bibles in hand, I think we set the stage. Dr. Jim Walls, this afternoon at our lead meeting, is going to help us with some very practical steps on relational evangelism. I think you're going to understand and hear some great things. We're asking the Lord of the harvest, oh Lord, we all have people that are not going to make heaven. How will you want us to cooperate? Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Father in heaven, the hour really is now. We're waiting. Some of us are just waiting to be taken home and just bypassing the time with good media, wonderful programs on television, friendly reading material, good fellowship. Lord, we're asking you, today is the day of salvation. Lord, move upon our hearts in a gentle way, but let not the fan, fire of the Holy Spirit dissipate. Lord, people need you. And today, this day, we're praying that, Lord, help us. Very simple. You've done all the hard work. Help us. While our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here that says, man, I need the Lord in my life. I've never really confessed Jesus. I just believed in my heart, but I'm ready to confess. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm ready. Anybody needing to rededicate their life to the Lord? Well, maybe everybody could be. I don't know. Maybe everybody's saved, but that's really an indication we need to probably go outside. Lord, we're going to pray. No one raised their hand today. Maybe is that illustration. We need to tell somebody and bring them to Hope Chapel. Lord, you're the one that says, look up. The fields are white, ready for harvest. Lord, I'm praying, just give America a few more years to get a harvest of souls. Save America. Help us, Lord. In the midst of wonderful family gatherings, raising family, marriages, Lord, we can still witness. Let that happen. We praise you. Thank you. Lord, save our city. We are all hometown missionaries. It's going to be a great, great day. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Friends, thank you. I have delighted to have you here today. You, our guest, thank you. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Let me pray off a blessing. We've got some great refreshments out there in the courtyard. So Lord, thank you as we just launch everybody. Bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.